the rest of us, let's turn over to 1 Samuel 21 as we continue through 1 Samuel. I'm going to look at a chunk today. Chapter 22, beginning with verse 1. David therefore departed from there and escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, everyone who was discontented, gathered to him. So he became captain over them. And there were about 400 men with him. And if you flip over to chapter 25, verse 10. Then Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away each from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shearers and give it to men when I do not know where they are from?" And if you skip down to verse 18, then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, and 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. And she said to her servants, "Go on before me. See, I am coming after you." But she did not tell her husband Nabal. So it was, as she rode on the donkey, and she went down under the cover of the hill, there were David and his men coming down toward her, and she met them. Now David has said, "Surely in vain I have protected all this fellow that has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed that all that belonged to him, and he has repaid me evil for good. May God do so and more also to the enemies of David, if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light." Now when Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed down to the ground. So she fell at his feet and said, "On me, my lord, on me let this iniquity be. And please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. Please let not my lord regard this scoundrel Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my lord whom you sent. Now therefore, my lord, as the Lord lives and your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself from your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek harm from my lord be as Nabal. And now this present which your maidservant has brought to my lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my lord. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant. For the Lord will certainly make for my lord an enduring house, because my lord fights the battles of the Lord. And evil is not found in you throughout your days. Yet a man has risen to pursue you and seek your life. But the life of my lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord, your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling. And it shall come to pass when the Lord has done for my lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you and has appointed you ruler over Israel." Let's stop there. Lord, we again, as we continue through your word, Lord, we acknowledge you as our Savior, as our Lord. And Lord, we ask that you would speak to us, conform us, Lord, into your will, into your plan. And Lord, stir us up if we're complacent in our sin, in our flesh. Lord, cause us to respond to you out of love. Lord, we commit this time to you. We ask that you would be honored and glorified. In Jesus' name, amen. David, where we left off the week before last, David being threatened by Saul. Saul going to kill him. Jonathan tips him off through that, the sign of the arrow shooting in the field. He flees. These next 5 or 6 chapters, we see him as a fugitive. He's an exile. we see him, you know, you read through these five or six chapters, he's in all kinds of places. He goes to Nob, he goes to Gath, he's in En-Gedi, he's in the wilderness. We see him in one place that says that wherever he can find a place, he's on the move, he's on the run, he's running for his life from Saul. He's, you know, staying up in the caves, he's in the wilderness, the Bible says, and he's in the caves. One place in the Bible it says that up where the wild goats live, up on the cliffs, he's up in the strongholds, the Bible says. He's hiding and on the move, and one place Saul's chasing him, and he's escaping Saul by being on the opposite side of the mountain as Saul. As Saul circles the mountain, he's on the other side as he chases him, using the mountain, you know, as a barrier. He's in exile, as a fugitive, the Bible says. The Bible tells us in chapter 21 that he has a lapse of faith. He comes to Nob and meets with Ahimelech, the priest. And the priest, you know, he lies to the priest. He says, you know, I'm on the king's business. And we're hungry. Do you have some food for us? And the priest says, you know, all we have is the showbread, and we're getting ready to exchange it. As long as you and your men haven't been with a woman for 3 days, you can eat the showbread. Jesus uses that as an illustration. But he gets provisions from Ahimelech, and then the Bible tells us that he goes to the king of Ashash, kind of going to man. He has this three lapses of faith in chapter 21, how he really seeks refuge from the king, man, looking in, toward man, the arm of flesh. Then the Bible says that the king expresses concern about him. Hey, I heard that, you know, you are a warrior for Saul. So David gets fearful of him, and then he goes crazy. He puts on this crazy lunatic type act, scratching at the wall, foaming at the mouth, in order to escape the king, fearing his life. He goes into this pretension, three lapses of faith. Then we find David in chapter 22. He comes to the cave of Adullam. And really from that point, the cave of Adullam, he starts to accumulate an army, 400 men, up to 600 men. And the Bible says that people were drawn to him. David, from the cave of Adullam, learned to trust God in that position of exile. He wrote many psalms while in exile. If you go through the psalms, some were written from the cave of Adullam. We see him in a different mode now. He's the king. He was anointed king by Samuel. And yet, most of the people in Israel are not acknowledging his claim as king, not accepting, not responding to him, subjecting to him as king, the claim of his kingship. You know, being a type for how so many don't, you know, acknowledge and respond, and they disregard the claims of Christ. See, who Christ is, he's the king. He's the Messiah. He's the fulfilled biblical prophetic Messiah. Over 330 prophecies concerning the Messiah he fulfilled. He's the Son of God. He has a claim over his creation. The Bible in the book of Galatians says that he's the firstborn among creation, the preeminent. The picture Paul's trying to make to the church at Colossae was that if you've seen all of creation, everything in the world, the universe, at the apex of the creation is Jesus Christ. He's the head, the preeminent over all of creation. Thus, as his creatures and under and in his creation, he has a claim upon our life. We're to acknowledge him for who he is. But many didn't acknowledge David. They disregarded him. Who are you? As many today disregard Christ. The story we read this morning about Nabal and Abigail, if you turn to chapter 25, We see the foolishness of disregarding his claim upon us through the type of David. He disregarded David's claim as king. In verse 2, the Bible says that he was very rich. Now, there was a man in Maon whose name was, whose business was in Carmel, a sheep shearing business. And the man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats. And he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. David had a confrontation with Nabal. But in verse 10, it says that when David sent his 10 servants to Nabal seeking provisions for his men, Nabal answered David's servants and said, "Who is David? Who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away each from his master." Disregarding David's claim, "Who are you?" as an attitude towards Christ by many. Who's Jesus? You know, what right does he have upon my life? David was anointed king. He had plenty of claim upon all those in Israel. In verse 11, we see one of the reasons why Nabal had a problem subjecting and accepting the claims of David. In verse 11, he was so full of himself. "Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shears and give it to the men when I don't know where they are from?" Over and over again, he liked to talk about himself. He was so full of himself. He fared sumptuously, wealthy, had things, comfortable, life of ease. But he was unconcerned and disregarded David. David sent his servants asking for provisions, and really in a rightful way. He wasn't extorting money, like strong-arming from Nabal. He's saying, "Nabal, we were out in the wilderness, they were roaming in the wilderness, and we provided a wall for your shearers and your shepherds. You haven't lost one sheep while we've been in the wilderness here." Now, compensate. You know, protecting them from the sheep rustlers and the wolves attacking. You know, you got so much, there's automatically going to be so much loss, you know, a small percentage because of them factors, just like in a department store, due to shoplifting. But there wasn't one sheep missing. So he's saying, you know, whatever you think's right. Well, we're here. We're out of provisions. We could use something to eat. But he denied helping them. He denied David. Who's David? Who are you? This is my stuff. And, you know, you don't have any right to it. You have no right or claim over my stuff. Interesting. Nabal, his name actually means fool. And he was acting the fool. It's foolish to disregard God's claim, Christ's claim upon our life. Look at verse 36, chapter 25. All this is going on. He had no clue that David was going to come after and kill him. "Now Abigail went to Nabal, and there he was holding a feast in his house, like a feast of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. Therefore she told him nothing, little or much, until morning light." He was just partying away, gluttonously eating like a king, drinking, merry in his heart, partying and drinking, drunk. Just a total clueless of the judgment that was really pronounced upon him by David. Drunk in his self-gratification. The Bible tells us, you know, Jesus may have had Nabal in mind when he told the parable of the rich fool. Remember, he says there was a man. He was teaching about covetousness. Beware of covetousness. There was a rich man who had, you know, bumper crops. And he built, "Oh, man, I got it made. I got so many crops." So he built another silo to store his crops. Jesus said, "You fool, don't you realize your soul is going to be demanded of you this night?" A fool to disregard the claim of Christ upon their life. And here Nabal, living up to his name, being a fool. Another fool in this passage is Saul. Turn to chapter 24. We've already looked at his foolishness. But he typifies another aspect of a fool. Because he recognized David's claim, yet he didn't respond to it. In chapter 24, look in verse 17. Then he said to David, Saul did, two times David spared Saul's life. And both times Saul had something to say. Here's the, after the first time he spared his life. Then he said to David, you are more righteous than I, for you have rewarded me with good, whereas I have rewarded you with evil. And you have shown this day how you have dealt well with me. For when the Lord delivered me into your hand, you did not kill me. For if a man finds his enemy, will he not let him get away safely? Therefore, may the Lord reward you with good for what you have done to me this day. And now I know indeed you shall surely be king. See, he acknowledged that he was going to be king. He acknowledged his kingdom, but he didn't respond. Another aspect of a fool. One is just totally blatant disregard of Jesus Christ. Another is they accept him. They know. This is where it's kind of hits and relates to us. We can know he came, died upon the cross. We can know he's the prophesied Messiah. And surely his kingdom is going to be, as Saul said. But he didn't respond. Look over in chapter 26. Look in verse 21. The second time David spared his life. Then Saul said, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will harm you no more, because my life was precious in your eyes this day. Indeed, I have played the fool and erred exceedingly. You see, he recognized the righteousness of David. He recognized that he was the king and that his kingdom was going to come. Yet he confessed he has sinned. And he yet confessed he was a fool. But he didn't change. He continued. Oh, man, I've made such a mistake. You know, what's in us? Oftentimes, G. Campbell Morgan says that he was awoke real early in the morning. And sometimes we get up real early in the morning. You know, we're not got our masks on. And the truth about who we are is more liable to come out of our mouth. But who we are, in truth, we all know. And this it stirred him up. He spared his life, and it quickly came out, I'm a fool. I've played the fool. I've lived as a fool. Why? I've not accepted the claim of you, David, your kingship. I'm not accepted. I'm not living according to your kingship. I'm not acknowledging Christ. I'm not subjecting to Christ. He recognized it. He even confessed it. Yet he didn't change. That's fool. That's a foolish behavior. It's foolish to disregard Jesus Christ. It's foolish not to respond to him or to submit to him. You know, side by side with the foolishness of Nabal and Saul was the wisdom and how wise it is to accept the claims of Christ upon our life. We see in the cave of Adullam, interesting when David really started to change and learn how to rely upon God, out in the wilderness, in exile as a fugitive. The Bible says in chapter 22 that many came to him. And they came to him, interesting, his brothers came to him. Remember his brother back when he was taking on Goliath? What are you doing? You're just here to be seen by men. You're exalting yourself. Now they're seeking his protection. Interesting, this group that come to David, it says that everyone who is in distress, distress in verse 2, you know, the knowing they need help, you know, because of a personal affliction or loss. And that would bring a lot of people to Jesus. And they came to him because of their circumstances, man. They were down on their luck. They were having problems. Trouble brought them to Jesus. Many who were in distress came to the cave of Adullam, the Bible says. Not just distress, but debtors. Finances, bankruptcy, taxes. They were sick and tired of paying taxes to Saul. They came out of refuge because of their financial situation. Distress brought them, debt brought them. You know, we all owe a debt that we cannot pay. The distressed, the debtors were came to David, a type of Christ. Then it says the discontented. I like this group. For they were thirsty, restless, dissatisfied, unsettled in their condition. You know, the hippie movement, when the big Jesus movement, you know, they seen through the materialism. Scores of people coming to Christ because they see the emptiness and truth of covetousness, materialism. How many were David accumulated a band of men, up to 600 men in these passages. And they came for various reasons. Distress, discontent, debt. Just a weird group, isn't it? That's what usually makes up a good church. A weird group. A band of misfits. You know, I'm the leader of the misfits. My background. You know, typical Calvary Chapel background. Yet here, this group comes and are drawn to David. But it's not really who they were that mattered. But they came. They came to David and they recognized David. You see, they accepted his claim. He's the king. That's why we're going to David. He's the anointed king. He's going to be exalted upon the throne. He's God's anointed king. They acknowledged. They realized, you know, that David was with God, that Saul was without God. So they turned from the godless one to the godly one. Coming to David, why they came? They believed. That's why they came. And they acted upon that belief. They obeyed. But the operative isn't why they came or who they were, but that they came. They turn to David, or how God desires that we come to him. He wants us to come to him. His greatest desire is for us and our love to respond to him, to come to him. And they came. That's what made all the difference. Not who you are, what your background is, or the reason you came, but that you came. That's what made all the difference of their wisdom. You see, wisdom is accepting the claims of Christ and responding to them claims. Came from the one who rejected God to the one who was rejected by Israel. That's what the Bible says in the book of Hebrews, that let us go outside the camp and bear his reproach. There's a rejection stigma upon accepting Jesus Christ. But they came to him. The next example of wisdom in action is Abigail. In chapter 25, look in verse 3. The name of the man was Nabal. The name of his wife, Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance. She was a woman of good understanding. Wisdom uses good understanding. In verse 18, once she realized Nabal's fault and failure of disregarding David's claim, request for provisions, she responded immediately. In verse 18, the Bible says, then Abigail made haste and took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. Responding. Obeying. Wisdom. See, preparing. Really fulfilling his request. Will you respond to me? Come to me. She, in wisdom in action, obeying his claim, responding to his request. Providing, preparing for him. The Bible says in verse 28, she pleaded for forgiveness. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant. Forgive me, Lord. Wisdom. Pleading for forgiveness. He extends it mercifully, and she graciously pleads for it in verse 28. In verse 30, she accepted who he was and knew he was appointed ruler over Israel. She recognized. She yielded instantly. The Bible says in verse 23 that she, when Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David and bowed down to the ground. She responded obediently. She's in the right position of worship before David as a type of Christ. Not only did she respond expediently, immediately, quickly, but properly. She's in the right posture before him, prostrate. She subjects herself in the proper position, pleading for forgiveness. In verse 25, she's pleading for mercy. Please disregard my husband, Nabal, for as his name is, so is he. He's a fool. He's a fool to disregard you. Please disregard the fool, the folly of my husband. The Bible tells us, side by side, you know, the folly or the foolishness of not accepting the claims of Christ, not responding to them. And the foolishness, the dangerous foolishness, is accepting him and not obeying them, or acknowledging them but not responding to them, as Saul did. But how do we apply and obey? I mean, how can I be a wise responder to his claim? You know, the Bible says when Jesus came down from the Sermon on the Mount, he said, you know, he wrapped it all up. He says, now, blessed are those who hear my words and do them. They're like a wise man who builds his house upon a rock. When the storms, the floods come, the winds blow, the house stands. The wisdom of applying and obeying him and his claim upon us. The Bible tells us in Proverbs, the way of the fool is right in his own eyes. But it's wise to respond to his way and his truth and claim upon us. In the psalm we read this morning, G. Campbell Morgan, I read his sermon on this passage. He said something interesting. You know, as David is writing in the psalm, search me and know me, O Lord. You know where I go. You know where I'm at. You knew me when you fashioned, you put me together in my mother's womb. You know every aspect about me, Lord. Where can I go to flee from your presence? I can't hide from you, Lord. Then he says, interesting, you know, search me and know me, Lord. Expose the truth to me about me. Then he says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. You know, it's very valuable to know the truth about ourselves. When he tells us the truth about ourselves, not only, you know, how wise we are, you know, we maybe think often we hear the story of Nabal and Abigail. You know, Roseanne probably thinks, you know, I'm married to a Nabal. Our spouse is the fool. When in truth, we all are married to Nabal. Nabal, our flesh. We all have foolishness in us. And we're all inclined and susceptible to be self-deceived and self-gratified in squelching his claim upon our soul. You know, but such knowledge is too wonderful. You know, if he lets me know how foolish I am and the truth about my heart, and to respond to that truth, that's wise. It's like a wise man who builds his house upon a rock. That's right decisions, responding to Jesus Christ. He's preeminent over all creation. We owe him our life. He paid. He made claim upon our life. The Bible says we don't, own ourselves. We've been purchased by his blood. The Bible goes on to tell us the results. Nabal, when Abigail told Nabal what happened. Hey, I gave provisions to David and he stayed off his judgment. The Bible says he had something that looks like a stroke. His heart became like stone, the Bible says. He had a stroke. 10 days later, the Bible says he died. Death to the fool. the result. Abigail, on the other hand, the Bible tells us, you know, she made haste to do what God wanted her to do, or David, typifying Christ. She bowed down in the right position. She pleaded for forgiveness. She asked for his mercy. She did what was right. And wisely applying and obeying what request he had upon her, ends up her bride, his bride, marrying him. See, always he blesses us. We obey him, we follow him, he blesses us. Interesting, even the men that came to him that were discontent, you know, Abishai, Ahimelech, these men, you see their names in these passages, they become prominent leaders when David becomes exalted. See, knowing him, coming to him, being exalted when he's exalted, the Bible tells us that the rewards, the results of doing what's right, making wise decisions, Abigail becoming the bride. Let's stand. I think it's our duty to respond. I'm convicted. I see Nabal too comfortable in my heart. Who I am, my flesh. Now, interesting, when she pleaded for forgiveness, she also pleaded, Lord, David, Christ, disregard the fool. Hey, we're all married to a fool. He's in there with you. And asking and pleading, you know, we're all going to make mistakes, and we all do. But the vast difference between Abigail and Nabal is she repented, she confessed, she accepted, acknowledged his position over her life, and she asked, you know, forgive me for my fool that I'm married to. I think it's up to us, you know, to bring the foolishness before him. Ask for forgiveness. Cleanse me, Lord. Lead me in the way of everlasting. Show me the truth about myself. And then let me respond to that truth. Not be like Saul, who played the fool, who knew the truth, but didn't respond to it. Lord, help us respond to it. We're all susceptible. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your word, Lord. And Lord, that it's a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. And Lord, with David, we ask that you would lead us in the way of everlasting. Lord, that we would respond to you and your rightful claim upon our life. You're our Lord. And we owe ourselves to you, Lord, our life to you. And Lord, we submit afresh. Lord, cause us to not be deceived into thinking the truth about you and not doing and applying the truth unto you, for you, to you, that we would respond. Give us a heart to respond, Lord, according to your plan, according to your thy kingdom come, thy will be done. Lord, we praise you and thank you. We ask that you plant your word in our heart, Lord, and let it take root and give light and counsel and guidance and understanding. Govern us, Lord, according to your rule as King. In Jesus' name, amen.